Are you excited? The Olympics are this summer. Come on. The Olympics are this summer. Yeah. I look forward. 4 years I wait every year for that Olympics to come. I love the track and field events. Don't you? I find myself watching them on YouTube, race after race after race. I just love, I guess I'm alone in this issue. Oh, well. One of the most fascinating parts about the Olympics is the Olympic torch. It is lit by the sun in Greece, the site of the original Olympics, and then it's carried by relay across the world to the site of the current Olympics. Thousands of torchbearers passing on the flame, handing off the flame to the next, each doing his or her part to pass on the flame to its destination. That's a beautiful picture, you know. That's how the church spread across the world. It all began with Jesus. He was the origin of the light. He even said, "I am the light of the world." He lit the torch, in a sense, of the gospel when he died and rose again. And then he passed the torch on to his disciples. He said to them, what? "You are the light of the world. I'm the light, and now you are the light." Their job was to pass on the flame to others, and the gospel spread like wildfire. Each of these disciples going out and spreading the gospel. Amazingly, the gospel spread throughout the known world, listen now, in just 30 years. Just 30 years. Since Christ's death and resurrection, the gospel spread to the known world. The story of how it spread is found in the book of Acts. That is the key book. The Scottish preacher and author F.F. Bruce wrote a commentary on the book of Acts. He called it The Spreading Flame. I just love that title, so I stole it. That's the title of my sermon today, The Spreading Flame, what Acts is all about. So the church was ignited by Jesus, set aflame by the Holy Spirit, and spread by the disciples to the entire known world in just 3 decades. And that is a summary of the book of Acts. Today we're continuing our series on what the Bible is all about. If you're new to our church, let me explain that we're doing one Sunday surveys of every book of the Bible. So not a very in-depth look, but a quick look at each book of the Bible. And last year, 2023, we got through the whole Old Testament, one book at a time. And now we're journeying through the New Testament for this year. We believe that God has inspired the whole Bible, amen? And so each book has a message for us, that God can speak to us. Our last study in this series was the Gospel of John. That's right before Acts. That was by Jonathan on March 10th. A whole month has passed since we've been in this series. And that's because we've had snow days, and we had a special message about St. Patrick, and we also had Easter. So we've had some breaks in this series, but we're finally ready to resume, and we're not going to slow up. We're going to be in a new book each week for a long time. So we've arrived in the book of Acts. So what's next Sunday? Do you know the books of the Bible? So what's next Sunday? So Romans, you can pre-read. I think it's only got 16 chapters. You can pre-read the book of Romans between now and next Sunday so you're prepared. What's after that? 1 Corinthians, the book of the messy church. The church had lots of problems. Paul wrote them a special letter to correct them. And so that's how we're going. We'll be going to just continue on through each Sunday a different book. So open your Bible to the book of Acts. We're going to stay there. We're not going to travel out of the book of Acts. Acts has 28 chapters, and we've got about 28 minutes. So that's obviously a survey. In these 28 chapters, we get the birth of the church, the growth of the church, the expansion of the church for the 30 years after Christ lived. In the Gospels, Jesus promised, "I will build my church." And in Acts, he makes good on his promise and he builds his church. By the end of Acts, there's churches all over the world. In the Gospels, the seeds of the church are planted. In Acts, the church takes root and begins to grow and blossom. In the Gospels, the spark of the church is ignited. In Acts, the world is set aflame by the truth of Jesus Christ. The full title of this book is really The Acts of the Apostles. It probably says that in the front of your Bible. The Acts of the Apostles. But it could just easily be the Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles, because he was working through them. It could be the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the disciples. So it is an active book, a book filled with action. It's fast-paced, action-packed. It's the true account of the early church, the beginnings of the church. It's fascinating. It's exciting. If you haven't read the book of Acts lately, enjoy it. Read it like a story, because it is a story of how the flame started, and the flame was fanned, and the whole world caught fire of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the author of Acts is Luke, a man named Luke. He wrote another book of the Bible. What was that? Luke. That's a hard one there. The Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote Luke, and he wrote Acts. And if you put them together, he actually wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did. These are longer books, Acts and Luke. So Acts picks up where Luke's gospel ends. Luke's gospel ends with the resurrection. So Acts begins with the ascension and the commissioning of the disciples before Jesus leaves. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Our key verse today, and we're going to spend most of our time here, is Acts 1:8. So look at that verse closely. I will display it on the PowerPoint. Listen to what Jesus says. In a few minutes, we'll break it down a little bit. But let me just give you the whole verse. Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my disciples, my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Is that a familiar text? I think it is. It's called the Great Commission. It's the final words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. Let's take a look at a few phrases here. Let me read the verse again, but I highlighted a couple words. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Now, who is Jesus talking to? Who's the you? He's talking to who? His disciples, which was more than the 12. By now, there's quite a few that are gathered around Jesus. But I don't think the you is limited to just those who were present that day. I think you means us. We're his followers, right? So this is a commissioning for us. You, my followers, will receive power. You shall be my witnesses. Jesus is promising his followers, even us today, that we will be empowered, we'll receive power, and that power will help us to be witnesses. You know, Jesus never asks us to do something unless he gives us the ability to do it. If he's asked you to be a witness, you can be a witness. You don't have to shy back. God will empower you. God enables us to do his will, his bidding, his commands. So if God has called you to be a witness, and he has, then he will enable you to be a witness. He will give you the right words at the right time, but we must open our mouth and speak. We must move forward, speak up in faith, knowing that God is going to enable us to share our faith, our testimony. By the way, Jesus is calling all of his followers to be witnesses, not just the professionals, not just the pastors, not just the ministers or the missionaries or the clergy, but all who follow Jesus are expected to be witnesses. So who's all? You and me and every one of us are called by Christ to be empowered witnesses for him. Now, I've highlighted a few phrases I want to kind of slow up and examine. Let's look at that verse again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In the Gospels, Jesus gave us his life that we might be saved. Amen? In Acts, Jesus gives us his Spirit that we might be empowered to witness. What is the source of this power? The Holy Spirit living within us, indwelling within us. Jesus poured out his Spirit on all of his followers on the day of Pentecost. That was just a few days later. From that moment on, they were empowered for witness. That's when the church blossomed. That's when the church began. And it's where it started, and the flame went from Pentecost on. The Holy Spirit came in. So if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have received his Holy Spirit who now lives within you. The Bible says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We are his instruments. The Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit, to be continually be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, that we should walk in the Holy Spirit, and that we should be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So we all have a relationship with the Holy Spirit who wants to empower us for ministry, anoint us for his work. If we want to please God, and I think we do, if we want to serve God, and I hope you do, then you must be Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus. Ask God to continue to fill you, anoint you, and work through you like a channel. Now, each Sunday before I speak, I have this tucked into my notebook. I always read it. While you guys are singing your hymns and songs, I'm singing this one in my heart. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. That's my prayer. Lord, let me be a channel. Let your Holy Spirit speak. Anoint me to do your work. Do you want to be used of God? Continually submit to God through his Holy Spirit. Ask him to fill and empower you. Okay, let's keep reading. What has he called us to do? To be? Well, the key word is witness. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Christ wants us to be a witness. Now, we know what a witness is, someone who testifies in court, who testifies on behalf of someone else, who represents somebody else as a witness. You represent Jesus Christ. You're to be testifying on his account. You're to be speaking up, not being quiet for the Lord Jesus. Now, is this a command or a promise? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. I see this both. It's a command. Yes, he's commanding us to be witnesses, but I see it as a promise. Hey, you're going to receive power, and you won't be in this thing alone. You're going to be my witnesses. So he's affirming us. He's confirming what he wants us to do. Because of his Holy Spirit, we will be enabled, empowered. It's a promise there to be his witnesses. So Jesus here is promising his power and his presence as we represent him. This should give us more boldness, shouldn't it? Knowing that we're not alone, we're not just speaking on our own behalf. God is speaking through us, through his Holy Spirit empowering us. Now the word witness is a key word in this book. It's found about 29 times in 28 chapters. Witness and witnesses. Now I don't want to scare you. But the word translated witness is the same root word as martyr. Witness is the same root word as the word martyr. I think what God is saying is it can be dangerous when we associate with Jesus Christ. When we witness for him and speak up with him, we become a target. We may encounter some opposition, some persecution. We might even be martyred. There's Christians being martyred every day across the globe just for being Christians. It breaks my heart. They say there's more martyrs happening today than ever in history. We have freedom to declare our faith here, but what if we live someplace where it meant our life and death to be a witness for Jesus Christ? By the way, we know that tradition tells us that all the disciples died as martyrs except for John. The tradition tells us that John lived out his life. So of all the disciples, most of them lived as witnesses and eventually martyrs for the Lord. So if that happens, that you're persecuted, what's Jesus say? This is Matthew 5 from the Sermon on the Mount, verse 11. He said, blessed are you when people insult you. Blessed am I when people insult me and persecute you and say falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus is speaking. He said, you're blessed. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. We don't live for what's happening here. We live for what's happening there. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you're in good company, if you're persecuted, Jesus says. So being a witness can be dangerous, but God calls us and empowers us to do it. Where do we to be a witness? This passage tells us. This passage is full of truth. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Jesus named three specific areas that group that were standing before him would be witnesses, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. And then he mentions a less specific area. He says, and then to the remotest parts of the earth. Don't stop at the border. Keep going, sharing your faith. So what was Jesus saying? He was asking them to begin where they were. Where were they? In Jerusalem. And then he says, but don't stay in Jerusalem. Take this message. Fan this flame. Let it work towards Judea and Samaria, the surrounding villages. And finally, if it keeps going, it reaches the entire world. Picture it like ever-widening circles. Reach those closest to you. So what is your Jerusalem? Well, it's Twin Peaks. It's your family. It's your friends. Those closest to you. Then reach beyond you. Step out a little bit to Judea and Samaria. Go beyond your doors. Share your faith online. Interact with the world. And reach out, hopefully, to the ends of the earth, to the technology we have today. This was Christ's strategy for reaching the world. And it still is Christ's strategy for reaching the world. God calls us to reach those nearest us and then go beyond our comfort zone to reach those maybe we've never talked to before, like the Samaritans, the Judeans, cross culturally, and then deliberately go out to the ends of the world where people haven't heard, where there's unreached people, and teach them about Jesus. So Acts 1:8, this verse we've been looking at, actually serves as an outline for the book. I left you a bulletin insert. It's yellow. It's in your Bible. We're going to go through this one point at a time because this shows us how the gospel went out from Jerusalem to the world. Point number one, the church is established in Jerusalem. In Acts, that's chapters 1 through 7, and the main character of this section is who? Peter. Peter. Let me share a few highlights from these first seven chapters. You can flip through your Bible and circle things if you wish. But this section only spans about 2 years, and it centers on the ministry mostly in Jerusalem. In chapter 1, we see Christ commissioning his disciples and ascending into heaven, and Matthias is chosen to be the next disciple to fill the spot of Judas. In chapter 2 of Acts, we see the birth of the church. One of the most important chapters in the Bible is how the Holy Spirit came and filled all those that were in the upper room and empowered them. And that was began like a spark. It said there were fires over their head, and they spoke in different languages. And they began preaching, and Peter preached, and 3,000 were saved that first day. So what started as a spark became a flame. In chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple, and there's a man asking for money, for alms. He says what? He says, silver I don't have, gold I don't have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And the man rose up, grabbed his pallet, and walked away. Miracle. This is like Jesus working through the disciples, the acts of Jesus being repeated in the lives of the disciples. And Peter preaches again, and many more are saved. So that the church is just blossoming right before our eyes. In chapter 4, Peter and James are arrested and told not to preach. What did they say? He said, we must obey God rather than man. And they continue preaching, and more get saved. Now there's up to 5,000, it says, men. 5,000 men. Who knows how many women and children, too. The church is exploding in just the first few chapters of Acts. Peter makes a very important statement in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to this. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Who is that name? Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can save mankind. Peter knew that Christ alone was his message. Have you come to the point where you realize, don't look at all these other world religions, look at Jesus Christ. Come right back to your roots. He's the only one that can save you and forgive you. And chapter 5 is a scary chapter. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira pretended to be something they were not. They tried to lie to God and lie to the Holy Spirit. And they lost their lives due to their deliberate deceit. This brought great fear among the church. Fear in the sense of purity for this young church. You've got to be true, honest, and authentic. In chapter 6, seven men were chosen to assist the apostles in ministry. They're called deacons, servers. Among them are Stephen and Philip. You guys remember Stephen? What happened to Stephen in chapter 7? Martyred, stoned, killed for being a witness for Jesus Christ. So it starts right away, early in the book of Acts. The other man's name is Philip, and he becomes a great evangelist. And that leads us to our second section in the book. So chapters 1 through 7, the church is established in Jerusalem. It's begun, and Peter's the main character. What happens is the church in Jerusalem undergoes great persecution by a man named Saul of Tarsus. And so the disciples begin to spread out, fan out, and the gospel goes with them, enlarging the church. So that's my next point. The church is enlarged to Judea and Samaria. It was established in Jerusalem and enlarged the cities around. And the main character of this section is Philip. Philip. What a great evangelist Philip was. Now let me ask you a question. Is persecution a bad thing or a good thing? Well, it's a bad thing. Say, it's a bad thing. We don't want to be persecuted. But God can use bad things for good. Remember, Joseph said that. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. Satan is trying to persecute these people, and God uses it for good because these people now spread out and they take what with them? The gospel. These witnesses are now spread out to the cities around. It caused the followers of Jesus to leave Jerusalem, and as a result, the gospel fire began to spread. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They went scattered, but they didn't be quiet. They just said, well, we're out of Jerusalem, but we're going to go and we're going to tell people about Jesus, how he died and how he rose, how he conquered death. Now, I'm going to share a few highlights from this section. This is chapters 8 through 12, so the middle chapters of the book. It spans about 12 years. During this time, the gospel spreads like wildfire. Chapter 8, Philip preaches in Samaria. Remember how the Jewish people had nothing to do with Samaritans? Remember the Samaritan woman? Don't be around the Samaritan people. That was their attitude. They were part Jewish and part Assyrian. They've intermarried, and years have passed. It's a mixed race, and they have an animosity towards the Samaritans. But God calls Philip not to just Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria. So he goes and he preaches, and there's a revival there. So Jerusalem, you could say, is city evangelism. Samaria is cross-cultural evangelism. We have a tendency to hang out with our kind of people. We need to cross culture a little bit. We need to reach beyond our comfort zone a little bit. I'm sure it was uncomfortable for Peter to go speak to the Samaritans. But the gospel went there, and Peter went and confirmed it. And it was a wonderful thing to see the church grow. In chapter 8, Philip again evangelizes an Ethiopian man, a man of a different race. And we see the gospel crossing ethnic boundaries. In chapter 9 of Acts, is this wonderful story of Saul of Tarsus, how he gets knocked off his horse, blinded, a dramatic conversion. He literally saw the light of Jesus, and he was blind for a while. When his eyes were opened, he was a changed man. In chapter 10, another very significant chapter in Acts, is the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile, and God calls Peter to go and interact with the Gentile. At first, Peter didn't want to go. God had to nudge him with some visions to finally say, this is what I want. And he went in, and the Holy Spirit came upon a Gentile instead of a Jewish person. So that's that stretching the boundaries a little bit. Let's look at our last section of the book. The first section, the city of Jerusalem is evangelized. The second section, the gospel spreads to Judea and Samaria, to the Gentiles. The third chapter, we see the gospel going out to the whole world. The church is expanded to the entire world. That's chapters 13 through 28, the biggest part of the book of Acts. And the main character of this section is Paul, the great missionary. He becomes the greatest missionary in church history. He goes on three different missionary journeys. And this is not like you're jumping a plane or a motorized boat. This is sailing and hiking and riding, and it's difficult to go. But he felt called to go and reach not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. And he goes throughout Europe, throughout the known world, the Roman Empire. This section lasts about 16 years. Well, for us, 16 years just doesn't seem that long. But man, did Paul keep busy. He encounters endless persecution. Everywhere he goes, he's persecuted. He's even stoned, left for dead. He's imprisoned. Yet he perseveres. He knows being a witness is a dangerous thing. But he's willing to stand up for Christ. He becomes known as the Apostle Paul, the sent one Paul. In this section, we meet some very important and influential people. They ministered with Paul. One man you should know is a man named Barnabas. He went on his first missionary journey with Jesus. Barnabas' name means the son of encouragement. Everywhere you see Barnabas, he's encouraging others. Then there's a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. How about that? They rhyme. Priscilla and Aquila. Not a word is mentioned from their lips. We don't have any messages from them. But we know that they had a gift of hospitality, and the church met in their home. Everywhere Paul went, it seemed like they popped up in different places. They might have had a real connection with Paul. They also helped a young man named Apollos and tutored him and mentored him. He became a great preacher. Countless others. I mean, with Timothy and Titus, and there's just names and names of people that we could talk about all in the book of Acts. Paul, though, was eventually arrested. He was arrested many times, but finally imprisoned in Rome. He always wanted to go to Rome. He went to Rome as a prisoner, and he was chained to a soldier, and there he got a chance to witness to the soldiers and those in Caesar's household, and people came and saw him, and he was able to minister. So he had a ministry that he didn't have to support himself. He was a ward of the court. He was a prisoner, yet the gospel continued. It was while he was in prison many times that he began writing letters to the churches that he'd established. Those letters are called the epistles. The epistles. And we have those letters beginning with next Sunday with Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. Those are all letters written by Paul. So we'll read those. The book of Acts ends abruptly in chapter 28. Without resolution, Paul is still in jail. It doesn't end with a happy ending. But in a sense, maybe that's on purpose, because the church was just beginning to grow and has continued on to this day. So Acts has continued. Acts of the Holy Spirit working through his people, through his church. Christ is still building his church. Amen? Christ is still building his church. That is the book of Acts. in 3 points. A very brief overview, I know, but I hope that that whets your appetite to want to read it a little bit on your own. Here's what we learned from the book of Acts. Number one, we learned that Christ wants us to be witnesses, not just the disciples, not just those 2,000 years ago, but us today to be witnesses. Second thing we learned is that he empowers us to do it. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live within us. If we walk in the Spirit, we should minister in the Spirit. And the third lesson is that the church continues to grow and spread across the world. It hasn't stopped at the end of Acts. It continued. I'm going to close this morning by sharing a few applications for our lives. I believe God deals with us as individuals in much the same way he deals with the church. I'm going to take those 3 points and apply them to us. Number one, God establishes us. Just like he established the church in Jerusalem, that became home base, God establishes us. When we become new Christians, we're like newborn babies. We need the protection of a local church, the nourishment, the instruction, and the growth. That's why the local church is so important. You don't get that staying home and watching TV preachers on YouTube. You don't get that nurturing, that encouraging, that protection. It's in the church where we are established in our faith, where we get rooted and planted. It's where we nest in when we're young in the faith. Have you been grounded, established in your faith? If not, it's time to get more involved in your local church. Put down deep roots into God's Word. Ask God to mature you, to prepare you for what he has. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. Establishes you. Secondly, God enlarges us. God enlarges us. We must progress from being receivers to givers. We must move from being passive to being active. We must step out of our comfort zone, which is our nest, into the world. Step out in faith. So what does that mean to you? That means once you've been established in the faith, you need to be giving. You need to be leading, maybe teaching a class or hosting a women's gathering in your home or a men's gathering or a small group or helping children's ministry. You know that we always need help in children's ministry. Week in and week out, we have children's classes, nursery and Sunday school. And a lot of the same people do it over and over and over. Maybe it's time to step out of your comfort zone and say, maybe it's time for me to help a little bit. Maybe you could help with youth group or go on a missions trip. It's time for us to become doers of the word and not hearers only. Ask God to enlarge your vision, to stretch your faith. So God establishes us, God enlarges us, and the third and final point is God expands us. This is where we really step out. For some of you, God may be calling you to go into full-time ministry. Now, that's not for everybody, but some God calls to do that. It often means leaving your nest, your comfort zone, your home church, to serve somewhere else where maybe the gospel's unheard of. God may be leading you into missions. He did it with Paul. Paul became the great missionary. He did it with Greg and Jeanette Somerville 15 years ago when they heard about the deaf in Guatemala, and they went down and started a school there. And now 15 years later, they've got acreage and property and many students that they're reaching would have never have gotten the gospel because they were deaf. There weren't abundance of people that could communicate with them. So God took them out of their nest. They were part of our church and took them to Guatemala. And likewise, he did it with John and Sarah Johnson. I mean, they had a beautiful house and cars and motorcycles and boats, and they had the life. Lake Arrowhead, I mean, that is the life, right? God called them out of their nest, on to Guatemala, to also serve with the deaf, to live a life that's a life of sacrifice. Now, God may be calling you to be enlarged a little bit, maybe step out of your comfort zone and make a difference for his kingdom. He did with me. I was the shyest, most introverted child you could ever imagine. I was a foster kid and moved from different homes and stuff. So I never really felt worthy. God got a hold of my life in a little church in Oregon, and God led me to a little Bible college in Canada, and that's where I nested in and learned and grew. I didn't want to leave the Bible college. I actually looked to see if there's any jobs at the Bible college that I could just stay there forever. But you can't stay in your nest forever. You got to step out. For me, there was a need for the school to have representatives in the community. So they sent me and four other guys as a quartet, and we traveled all across Canada and part of Oregon and Washington, singing on behalf of the school, giving our testimony. That was where God was enlarging me beyond my comfort zone, because I had to stand in front of a group of people and talk and sing. Eventually, God led me to be a pastor and to leave my hometown of Sandy, Oregon, where we lived all of our life, and come to California, the mission field. Crazy California. Who would go to California? Well, God drew me here, and I've been here now for 23 years. So God expands us. God wants us to step out of our comfort zone and step into ministry. He wants you to be his witnesses, empowered by his Holy Spirit. Will you do your part in carrying the torch, in fanning the flame, in advancing God's kingdom? Will you do your part? Let's take these three truths and turn them into a prayer. Lord, establish me in my faith. Maybe that's where you're at right now. You're saying, Lord, I just need to be rooted. I need to learn. I need to enroll in Bible college. I need to get into a Bible study. Establish me deep in my faith. Lord, enlarge my vision for ministry. Help me to see more than my local church. Help me to see beyond the doors of my culture to other cultures. And Lord, expand my ministry to the world if need be. If you call me, Lord, I will go. Where you lead me, I will follow. Amen? Amen. Say this with me. Say, Lord, establish me in the faith. Lord, enlarge my vision for ministry. Lord, expand my ministry to the world. Do you believe that? Do you mean it? Are you willing to leave everything and follow Christ wherever he leads you? That's what he calls us for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of Acts, where we see the church established and then enlarged and then expanded to the world. We see in the growth of the church. And Lord, let that pattern happen in our life. Help us to get rooted. Help us to look around and see the world and meet the needs, we pray. Lord, I pray the words of that hymn that we just sang, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Lord, rekindle our souls. Give us the fire of your Holy Spirit to be witnesses for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.